Okay, the questionnaire just helps me kind of know where people are at, what you're interested in, and why you signed up, if you know why you did. Anyway, just some housekeeping stuff. I'm going to be telling you about different books along the way, but the main book, and as we go through each week, a lot of what you're going to see is really gleaned from Whitney's book. I just kind of try to outline the chapters, draw from that, and then pull in some other stuff from some other sources. So if you want to get one book on spiritual disciplines, this is probably the one to get. There's some others out there. But it's in the bookstore. Jen, you were supposed to order some more copies. C.J. Mahaney and John Loftus, some of you have been around Sovereign Grace for a while. This is a book, The Discipline for Life. It's kind of a brief thing on spiritual gifts if you just wanted some overview stuff. So that's another option. That should be in the bookstore. This is an old classic Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. A lot of this is about meditation, contemplation, that kind of more of that aspect of spiritual disciplines. There's some good stuff in there. He talks about some of the other disciplines that we won't have time to talk about. And then, if you were only going to buy one book, this is new since last time. I just finished reading this book by Paul Miller, A Praying Life, and it has changed my prayer life. So if you're on a budget and you say, well, I can only buy one, this would be worth buying. Not that Whitney's book's not a good book, and it's a good resource. But as far as reading and actually, I think, helping you in some ways very practically, and would, I think, change your view of prayer and your interaction with God. So this is definitely worth it. And I told Ginger to order some of those, so hopefully there'll be some of those available. As far as the format, the material is really an outline form. I'm going to fill in a lot. There'll be a lot of other scriptures and things that you can that I'll share. But I want it interactive. You can interrupt. You can ask any question. You don't have to wait till the end. I mean, we can talk about some things at the end if you need to do that. But sometimes the question, as you know, that you have maybe the same one somebody else has, and they just, for whatever reason, don't want to ask it. Or is that the questionnaire? Yeah. Thanks, Hen. The other thing that's really, really important, I don't think I stressed this as much last time, and I kind of learned, I think, from the first time I did this, and then just in the 2 years since I've done it, I think what God's done in my life, and I think what He's doing in the life of the church, is what we're going to go over on these Wednesday nights. This is material. I think it's hopefully informative, and I hope that, you know, in some way God will use it in practical ways to help you and encourage you and to bless you in your interaction with Him. But the real, I guess you'd say, success of this kind of course and the fruit of it is what you do with this material during the week, okay? And that's part of what the homework assignment, and I really don't want that you to feel like, oh, I need to do this. And we're going to talk about that whole aspect of doing. But this is a wonderful opportunity as you begin to explore these disciplines. Some you're already doing. Maybe there's some things you want to change or modify. Maybe there's some, maybe fasting's kind of new and you don't know a lot about it or want to get into that. This is a wonderful opportunity. My I guess, goal and desire for everybody here is that not only you'd come away sort of equipped, you know, with new information to be able to use in your devotional life and your study and practicing of disciplines, but that you would really encounter God in new and fresh ways. That it's kind of interesting. The title last time, I don't know what happened with the title change this time, but it was Spiritual Disciplines, and the first Sunday it was published, and then it sort of stuck, is Spiritual Dynamics. And I kept thinking, I wonder what that means and if I'm supposed to do something different. So anyway, I'm hoping, and maybe it's God's way of saying, okay, you need to kind of redirect this, is that it would be dynamic in your relationship with Him, that at the end of this time, your relationship with God would be different. And that's going to be really incumbent upon you to go to Him and to use the disciplines and to explore them to really encounter Him. And we're going to be in faith that that's going to happen to each of us. So anyway, I think that's the most important part. material hopefully be helpful, but it's what you do with it. So please avail yourself of all of these things to get closer to God. The other thing I hope that will happen is not only in your individual study and prayer and developing intimacy with God, but just in the dynamic here, you know, as God's word goes forth, it accomplishes things and the purpose for which it was sent. There's a dynamic. It's living and active. And so as you share, as we interact, we're going to trust the Holy Spirit will work in our midst. And if things come to mind and God shows you something or gives you something, that's the dynamic, I think, that we can bring out of this, that it doesn't have to be kind of a, you know, teaching session or whatever. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because you never know. I mean, he may prompt you or something. So share that or ask a question. Anybody have any questions at the outset about kind of what we're going to be doing? I think there should be, yes, a list of all the, we can't cover all the disciplines, but these are the main ones that we'll try and address. Any comments, thoughts, anything? Or is it quiet? I want to read from one of Mr. Spurgeon's devotions. You'll find Mr. Spurgeon sprinkled all throughout this material. He's one of my favorite. And this is just an excerpt, but I would sort of view it as a charge as we go into this, as we sort of launch forth in this study together, just an encouragement and a charge, and then we'll pray and get started. Take heed that you do not glory in your graces, but let all your glory and confidence be in Christ and his strength. Pray more often. Spend longer times of time in holy adoration. Read the scriptures more earnestly and constantly. Watch your lives more carefully. Live nearer to God. Let your conversation emit the fragrance of heaven. Let your hearts be perfumed with the affection of the souls of others. So live that others may recognize that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can gather. I thank you for every person that's here, God. I thank you that no one is here by accident, just as everybody's going to different classes and desiring to receive from you, God. I pray that you will use this class to encourage each one of us, that there will be a dynamic through your Holy Spirit at work to encourage, to equip, to build up, that we might better serve you, God, that we might get to know you better, that ultimately we might glorify you with our lives. So use this, use our time together, God, to work in our midst, use the material to equip. And I pray, just as we read earlier, God, that we may so live that others may recognize that we've been with Jesus and have learned of him. Do that work in our hearts. Do a new work, God. Revive our hearts. Stir our hearts afresh. Affection for the Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Now, when you hear the word spiritual discipline, what comes to mind? What's the first thing? Work. Practice. Consistency. Sweat. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. The monastics. Yeah, pulling away. Okay. Does that sound like fun? Maybe. Yeah, I just came here. I wonder what that is. Oh, disciplines. Yeah, I wrote down a few things. And some of you have hit on this. Training. Sacrifice. Work. Pain. I like your sweat. I need to remember that one. Effort. Challenge. All these. Okay, it's going to require some effort, work on our part. Can you think of some scriptures that allude to or specifically mention training or discipline oneself? I normally would have all this written on the whiteboard, but we're in a different room. Yes, yes. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with perseverance a race marked out before us. Okay, So we're in a race. We got to run. Right? Okay. So withdrawing, we're going to be talking about that with solitude that week. Train or discipline yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. What about 2 Timothy 4:7? I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Paul talking about that. So there, again, there's a lot of effort going in there. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So there's plenty of biblical precedence for training, discipline. So when we say the spiritual disciplines, what are they? I think under the first thing there, it's listed the habits of devotion. Can somebody read that quote? It's got a good loud voice. Kind of belt it out. You got it, Lisa? Okay. So when you talk about a habit, what does that imply? When you think about habits of devotion. Okay. Good habits and bad habits. So it's something ongoing. What else? Okay, there are some. But what about other kind of, huh? Right. Are they easy to develop sometimes?
Yeah.
No, that's right. Think of self-control, not doing this. Thinking of it as a thing done often. Okay, kind of like what you're talking about. And at some point, if you're doing it often and you develop the habit of it, usually it's easy at some point. Now, it may take some effort getting there. It may be hard getting there. It can be a practice or a custom, kind of thinking about it like that. But it's certainly an acquired sort of pattern of that, that you're doing something. And it can become kind of automatic if it, you know, where you're not even thinking about it. You just have developed this habit of doing. You know, I mean, do you have to remind yourself to brush your teeth every day? Most people. Some people do. Most people, I mean, do you have set things you do kind of in the morning? You have routines? And you always do? Anybody got OCD here that's just like... That serves some people well. But yeah, we have these sort of regimens. You may have a bedtime routine. You may have certain things. Maybe even with children, you develop sort of routines and habits. So how do we develop? You're talking about habits of devotion. You know, talking about quiet times or exercise. How do we do that? What do we do to develop a habit of devotion, I guess you'd say? What do you have to do? Okay. You got to start. Purpose to start. Intentionality. Good. Right. Are you just going to kind of drift into it? Like, well, I'll get around to doing that. It's kind of like New Year's resolution. You know? Start out. What do you think helps as far as having that intentionality, that purposefulness to doing it? What would drive one to develop a habit? Thinking about it in this context. A goal, okay? So there's got to be something out here. That usually is what you're going to have that from the beginning and set a goal. And how do you get from point A to B to whatever to get there? What about at the end of the goal? What's important there? What? Do what? A prize. Okay, it could be a reward, prize. Okay. This is kind of going in a different direction, but this is kind of interesting. What would you think would be the prize in this situation, since you said that? If you were going to have it of devotion, what would be the prize? Okay. Why wouldn't anybody want that? I think one thing that helps in that, and I think it's a good point you brought up, sort of the idea of a goal or a prize is, what is the object? It's, I think so often we get into what are the benefits, and we're going to talk about that, and what are the kind of rewards, which is what we get out of it. What about thinking about who's the object? And does that change the dynamic? That kind of elevates the... So hold on to that. We will revisit that. Spurgeon talks in here about this is to keep ourselves in perpetual communion with the Lord Jesus. How does that work in 2011? Does that sound like something easy to do?
It's almost the same thing the scriptures say, to pray always.
Right.
Yeah, like always to have sleep. Always to have work.
Right.
Something that is actually meant
to be. Exactly.
Same line of
perpetual
communion with the Lord. That's almost always. And how we do that in a fast pace.
That's the challenge. That's going to, as we get in further into this, that's going to be some of the challenges of how do you do this. John 15, has somebody got their Bible? Look up John 15:5. Let's read that. Might help us a little bit. Somebody finds that, raise your hand and go for it. Thinking about this as far as perpetual communion, I think this might be helpful. You got it? John 15:5? You got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from you, he will do nothing.
Right. The idea of abiding, staying connected. I think there are challenges during the day and certain situations to continually be thinking about God. There is that devotional classic, Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God, and he apparently figured that out and had that secret. That's a worthy read. Some of the modern translations are easier to read, of just perpetually being mindful of God in all circumstances. And so I think it's something that people can attain. It's a challenge, but I don't know if that's what Spurgeon's talking about here or not, but I think certainly the vine and branch images, we have got to stay connected. And so part of what the disciplines can do is create context for us to stay connected, to create that communion with the Lord. Even if it's for periods of time, there hopefully will be spillover and there'll be carryover into other parts of our lives. So when thinking about habits of devotion, that's something that we do. That's something we're going to be purposing to do, setting goals, coming up with ideas to be more intentional. But the second thing is this means of grace. And this is from Whitney's book. Could somebody, Ingrid, you want to read that? Just that quote where it says means of grace.
God has given us the spiritual discipline as a means of receiving His grace.
Right. A lot of mention of grace there. And again, this is kind of the dynamic, I think, we saw it earlier, that the hope is that as we begin to explore the disciplines, as we practice them, as we implement them in our lives, there is going to be a grace there. God, we're going to encounter God in new ways, and there's going to be grace, and where there's grace, there's transformation and change. I mean, we can't be with Him or encounter Him without being changed. I mean, that's His desire for us, is to conform us to the image of His Son, make us more like Jesus. So, in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, a familiar verse, sort of thinking about we have work to do as far as our intentionality and purpose, but then there's sort of the God aspect of His grace and His work, where it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. So we have a responsibility, but God's going to be at work. There's going to be this dynamic of the Holy Spirit working, and He's going to fulfill His will, and His purposes will be accomplished as we position ourselves. Again, it's just a context to encountering. like I mentioned earlier, I mean, his purpose for us that it speaks to there, his good purpose for us is to be more like his son and to grow in godliness, to be sanctified. And these disciplines are part, they're a means of grace. They're a means of sanctification too. So this is the aspect. We have our part to do, and then God's going to meet us in the midst of that, and that's the part he's going to do. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need him. We're dependent on him, and then the grace will come. He promises that. And so expect that as you interact and do these things, that some of them are harder than others. And there's the temptation to grow weary or feel like you fail, you know, to give up or whatever, and you just have to avail yourself of God's grace. So let's talk about the purposes. And this is kind of Whitney's main scripture and main thrust. It's the 1 Timothy 4:7 verse where it says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." So when you hear the word godliness, what does that evoke in your mind? What things come to mind? It's a big word. You can think about, okay, what does it mean to be a godly person? Or that person practices godliness? Thinking about what you... What? Okay, good. Yeah. Imaging God.
How God is different.
Mm-hmm.
So he's different than us.
Right. Be distinct. That sounds good. What else? Hmm. Okay. 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 It's not about being nice. It's about drawing lines. You get to see judges all the time, so you have that. I jotted down a few things. Godliness includes a love of God and a desire for God, kind of an orientation, as well as a desire, and I think this is what you guys were hitting on, to take upon oneself the character of God, the likeness, the imaging, the reflection. I think that's probably the best image or whatever. Because when we do that to a watching world, like what you're describing, Ingrid, it's distinct, it's different. It's peculiar. We're a peculiar people. That brings God glory because it's counter to the world. It's not conforming to the world, that pattern that we're trying to be squeezed into that it's talked about in Romans. But we're saying, you know, no. We're God's. You know, we want to live near Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to reflect that to a watching world. So practicing the disciplines, If it's moving us closer to God and we're interacting with him and we're becoming more like Jesus, then that's going to happen. Godliness is going to come out of that. I appreciate in Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sin, some of you may have read that. He talks a lot about ungodliness, which is a real sobering chapter to read if you get a chance. And there he says, our goal in the pursuit of godliness should be to grow more in our conscious awareness that every moment of our lives is lived in the presence of God and that we are responsible to him and dependent on him. So his big thing is ungodliness is not thinking of God, of not including God, of not making decisions aware of God, just being self-sufficient, being kind of doing our own thing. And so I think that's an aspect, too, of godliness is acknowledging God, aware of God, living our lives in dependence and humility. So I think that's a helpful sort of way to view that too. Little Latin phrase here that Richard Foster had, and it's basically our action is always in accord with the inward reality of our heart. It's basically whatever's in here is what's going to drive us. The desires there, the things that battle within our heart, that's what drives us to do things and to say things. So part of what what Jesus told me in John 15, the fruit and what needs to come out of the interaction with him, that communion, is really transformation of our hearts. That as the change takes place in here, then our actions are going to reflect that. Again, this reflection of an inward work that God's doing in our heart. And God's the only one that can do that. I mean, you can be faithful in your quiet times, and you can study, and you can do all these things, but if you're just doing it, and I think we've all been in this situation where it just feels like duty and we're just checking off the list and everything, our heart's not in it. It's just, it's dead works. I mean, it just doesn't bring life. It doesn't, you know, create intimacy with God. It's just works. And we really want to, even in doing a course like this, there are dangers. Even in saying that, what are some of the things that can happen? And if you're an achievement-oriented person, if you're a performance-oriented person, what's the temptation here with this? Okay. So what would that look like for you?
Like, if I'm not doing it for the right reason, I think, well, there's dead works, so I should just wait to do it.
Why bother? Okay. So that could derail you. What else? Yes.
Another danger would be if you are a checklist type person or a performance driven person, then it's through you or you get the glory because I succeeded in doing
right.
this.
Oh yeah.
It's no longer really about God, or as you're referring to the end goal as far as the relationship with God, it was
yes.
I've accomplished this. And so actually you've not seen God at all or met him. It was more of a success.
It's kind of they're doing your thing, and God's kind of
just like, oh, I did this, you know. So now the question is like, hey, you need to
right,
back.
Exactly. Yes.
Sorry. I have a question. Like, so you just said that if she doesn't have it in her heart to do it, then she won't do it. Dead work.
Okay. Yeah.
What's the difference between dead work and just like training, even
right,
when you don't feel like
right.
like the sacrifice?
Because after it does not like, feel like, you know, running, especially when it's raining.
Right.
But like,
the hair.
Anyway, because that marathon is coming up, and you're gonna have
right.
to do well.
And then it works because we did.
No, you're not always going to feel like it, but I think what she's talking about is something much deeper. It's you. I would, what she described to me would sound like, I'm just using that as an excuse not to get serious about pressing in and doing the hard work that's necessary by God's grace. Of just saying, well, I just don't feel it. I'm not doing it. So I'm not going to do it now. I'm just going to put it off. And so then you've been derailed and you're not encountering God. You're not pursuing God. Now there are days, I mean, it's, you don't feel like it, but you press through it, and then the next day it's different. That's different than, I think she's talking about a heart issue. The other is just struggle to be consistent. It's the training, the 6 or 8 hours, you know, the gymnast or the Olympian has to do. They got to press through. There's some days they probably would just rather quit, but yet they press through because they have a goal in mind. There's an object at the end of that. That yeah. Right. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Right. 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 I think that's what's so helpful about the Philippian scripture, that you realize that, you know, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, there's sort of an awesomeness to it, but there's also a time, it's just work, and you have to labor, and you have to endeavor, and it's hard, and you got to get back up, and you drift off, and you get back on track. Okay. That's persistence right there, pressing through. And sometimes we have to do that. But I think you're right. We have to keep the... Yeah. Yeah. So, it's work. But God's in there to will and to act. I mean, He... Just like you said, I mean, He's... It's not like He's standing back, watching. You know, you don't do that with your children. I mean, you're kind of there helping them, and you kind of let go. And they start to fall, you sort of help them there. I mean, He's not very far. And he's for us, and He wants to succeed. It's not like He rejects us if we don't do our quiet time or something. And that reminds me, that's a good lead-in. This is from Jerry Bridges, Discipline of Grace. Some of you have read this. This is for those of you that are tempted in the performance area, okay? And feel like somehow your performance is related to how God feels about you as far as His love for you. When I was first introduced to the idea of Christian discipleship, I was given a list of 7 spiritual disciplines I should practice every day. Things such as daily quiet time, Bible study, scripture memorization, and prayer. All of those disciplines were very helpful to me, and I'm grateful for every one of them. They form the foundation for my spiritual growth. However, while learning those disciplines, I came to believe that my day-to-day relationship with God depended on how faithfully I performed them. No one actually told me that God's approval of me was based on my performance. Still, I developed a vague but real impression that God's smile or frown depended on whether or not I did my spiritual exercise. Yes?
Unfortunately, there's something that I relate to. I was just talking to a friend earlier this week about that. Because I was like, I feel far from the Lord. And she's like, why? Because I had to do this. And she's like, so you're equating, you know, this equals your relationship.
Right.
It's helpful. Those disciplines are helpful to reach your relationship.
Right.
But not so much they equal the relationship. So, for example, if I do not pray, then I have no longer saved, you know, send me back to the altar type deal. And
right.
Sometimes I struggle with, if I miss this at this time,
yeah.
then he is far type deal. And that's not true.
Right.
Those are fundamentals and helpful for the relationship, but they do not equal.
Right. Yeah, what is our relationship based on? Our relationship to God. Exactly. It's His performance. Not ours. Because if it was based on ours, we'd be in trouble. For our whole lives. I mean, even if we got a little better, it wouldn't last long. So that doesn't change. And even as you begin to go into these things, please hear me. Protect yourself. Guard your heart against somehow believing if you start and you fail or you don't do this or you try that, that somehow God's disapproving of it. It's like, no. He is excited about our leanings, our stumbling, our just like a parent, a little child stumbling, trying to figure out how to walk. and stumbling and falling and picking them up and continuing to do it, and they get a little better at it and everything. And just applauding them and excited for them. That's the way God is. So any effort on any of our parts where we're are wanting to move toward Him and draw closer to Him, He finds great delight in that. And it just, I'm sure, warms His heart. So if something doesn't go right or whatever, and I'll try and remind us as we go along, you know, please don't equate that with your relationship with Him. The next part is just a long list there of the different disciplines, and we're going to talk about those first few as we go through the next weeks. But there are some others there, and some are covered in Whitney's book, and then some are in Foster's book, if you wanted to read more. But we don't have time to talk about all of them. So what are some of the benefits? What about this concept of freedom? How would spiritual disciplines create freedom? Does it seem contradictory? Right. That's true. How about a relationship to ourselves as we practice disciplines? Right. Right. Yeah, there is this is an interesting quote from Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know which book it was in. It says that freedom is the final reward of discipline. It goes on. It is a freedom from self-centeredness, a freedom to be what God has called you to be. It's the idea of, I think as we certainly draw closer to God and we find our meaning and our purpose, then I think we're set free from a lot of these things that kind of bind us up and drive us and desires and things that, you know, we bring from our past or experience or whatever. And that by, again, these disciplines provide a context to interact with God in ways that we can really be set free from fears and anxieties and just self-focus on ourselves. Because to do these things, it requires a different orientation. I mean, you got to sacrifice. You got to really work. So you got to die to self. Just seeking, you know, how you spend your time, you know, seeking pleasure or whatever. You got to give up something to do this. And so I think there is a freeing element there. Richard Foster, in his book, he said the disciplines liberate from the stifling slavery of self-interest and fear. So I think they're hitting on something there that and I think as you do it more, you will like, oh, okay, I understand what this is. Because I don't think we necessarily think about why would that be freeing? But I think it is. How about just spiritual growth? We've talked a lot about that. I think tonight, just growing to be more Christ-like, sanctification, these, again, are just a means of grace in that. Somebody got Philippians 3, 12 through 14? You got that, Jen?
Not that I have already obtained this or am already living, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward
yes.
the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Back to that concept of pressing on the goal. That's a great scripture that I think Paul, it's a good image. And especially this is like forgetting what, you know, the stuff that tends to, kind of like the Hebrew saying, and you know, the race of the sins that so easily beset me, casting off forgetting what lies behind, not allowing the entanglements of the world or other things to really hinder us, but kind of like what you were talking about, just not, just kind of giving up and saying, but it really requires, you got to press on, you got to press in to God. And again, what's the focus? What's the prize? What's our treasure at the end there? There's also a scripture talking about eternal reward, kind of going beyond thinking what are the benefits in this life, but in relationship to eternity. Could somebody look up 1 Timothy 4:8? Get that. Everybody got?
While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in everything, as it only promises to the present life and also the life to come.
Right. So there's a connection here on what we do and what happens here. There is a connection to eternity. And so living a disciplined life and cultivating godliness has holds promise of worth pursuing in this life. Has this great, really its greatest value is going to be in eternity as we seek to glorify God here and become more like Jesus. How about hearing God's voice? We've talked about that. How can, say you're practicing discipline, how does that work, say in the context of practicing some disciplines? What, how can we hear God's voice easier? Yes.
Well, I know like the Holy Spirit inside of you. So like,
right.
Say you've been reading and meditating on scripture and prayer. And as you go about your day, one of the Holy Spirit's job is to recall and bring up, to remind
right.
you.
Exactly.
So it's like easier to hear him when you already know his word. And the Holy Spirit is like, oh, you know this word, so I'll just remind you of what you know is already.
Exactly.
So you hear it every day, every moment.
If you're not spending time, then you're not feeding yourself, and so there's not something to for the Holy Spirit to quicken and to bring back. It's not fresh. I mean, you may remember something, but it's kind of like daily bread. I would view it like that. I think the other thing, too, that is really helpful, that if you're in God's Word and you're praying, if you're withdrawn, say you're in a solitude sort of situation practicing that discipline or silence, what happens, I think, we were talking about this perpetual communion. What most of us, I think, deal with and the challenge is there are the voices of the world that are constant. We are bombarded. They're clamoring for our attention. You know, the media, we're surrounded by it all the time. And so there's that going on. There's the lies of the enemy are sprinkled throughout. He's always throwing stuff at us and trying to deceive us. And then there's our own voices. You know, we're speaking to ourselves and listening to ourselves, rather. And so I think when we're able to focus and in practicing some of these disciplines, especially silence, solitude, meditation, where it requires more intentionality. That's when a lot of those voices can really be quiet and subdued. And then you can hear the small, still voice. It's hard. It's hard to hear God sometime in all the clamor and stuff. We're missing him. And so they can really provide an opportunity. And that's where, you know, God can speak in different ways. He can speak through his word. He can bring things to mind, impressions. Even promptings like call somebody or do something. I had something happen over the weekend, and I shared it today in our growth group. I was actually preparing for this, and there had been some stuff going on, and out of nowhere, this is how it happens sometimes, it's just, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was read Psalm 73. It had nothing to do with this lesson or anything, and I knew what that scripture was about, and it was like, oh, okay. And it was, I needed to do that because of some stuff that happened over the weekend that I needed to address, and it was amazing. I mean, it was like, where did that come from? You know, And I think it was because I was in the context, I was doing this, and so I was concentrating on this, working on this, thinking about things. And so I wasn't distracted by a bunch of other stuff. And so I think God was able to just kind of like, okay, you need to take care of this stuff too. Read this. And it was just like that. So
that made you spiritually open because you were already doing the work.
Right,
God,
exactly.
It
provided a context. Yes.
You were still open spiritually.
Exactly. So it just provides, again, that context. Because otherwise, you know, you run around, you're doing other stuff, serving ourselves. It's, I think it's hard sometimes. I mean, he can break through that. But it's just harder for us to hear him. So talking about usefulness for the kingdom, somebody, what you were saying, oh, Hen had something? Right.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Hmm. Instead of being obedient. Right. That's true. Amen. Good. So be obedient. Real quick, because I want to get to another thing before they call the time. Usefulness for the kingdom. It's a nice quote there where it just says, every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God if we've interacted with God and spent time with him. So I think you were alluding to that God often will use what you're studying, what you're reading, what you're praying about, something you're interacting with him. He'll bring that back up, like during the day. You may use it, parent with a child, co-worker, student, whatever, spouse. I mean, all of that happens. But if we're not in there, we're not digging in, we're not interacting with him, you got nothing. I mean, you can draw up and stuff in the past, but it's not fresh and dynamic. So it can really serve other people. Now, these hindrances, let's talk a little bit about idols. So when you say the word idol, what comes to mind? What, how would you describe or define an idol? Okay. And it robs him of what? His glory. We're giving it to some other lesser, a God replacement, a functional God. And it's just unworthy of God. It's what does God say in the Ten Commandments about that? Yeah, I mean, he just, he nails it. He's jealous for that affection. And if it's robbing him of his glory, it also robs us of the passion and the affection that's supposed to go to him. It's going somewhere else, and it's just, it's not going to satisfy. I mean, we know that. I mean, how many times do we continue to seek these things out? So I would encourage you, as you're going through things, to really examine. That can be a hindrance to even really getting going in some areas of discipline. It's just, it could be, I mean, we'll talk about different things, but a scripture I found very helpful in Jonah 2:8, where it says, those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah 2:8. And I've always had that. I don't know what the clinging word is there, but I don't know. To me, it strikes as one of those really strong, that it's just kind of like, and we've been, I think all of us have been there, just hanging on to dear life. I don't want to let go of this thing. I think it's going to satisfy this time. It means so much. And God's like, you know, here's the grace. It's for you. You won't let go of this thing. You know? And, you know, if we're being prideful, then it says he's opposed to us. It's not that he's neutral and just kind of, I mean, he's going to be opposed to us because he loves us so much. But yet when we humble ourselves, the grace comes. I mean, it's just, he just wants to pour out grace. So really examine that when you want to. If you're having trouble maybe in some area, see if there's some idols that may be at work. Talks a little bit about time bandits in his book. These are 2011, these are a big deal. I'm sure every generation has their time bandits, but technology is just huge. And with the youth coming up now, I mean, they're even more technologically savvy and connected, and social networking and I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, you could spend all your time doing that stuff. So that can be a real challenge. You know, and not all these things are bad, but I mean, other sources of media, it can be the newspaper or the magazines, other kind of books or whatever. You just have to be careful. I encourage you to just ask yourself, what are your time bandits? Examine your life. You know, that they may be interfering and really hindering your being able to move in some of these areas. And the last thing here that can be a real hindrance is losing sight of the goal. And this is, it's not only starting. We were kind of talking about, we need to have a goal. We need to have a person who is the object of sort of our affection and our goal, our treasure, our prize, as we enter into this race. So there can be a hindrance there of even starting, but there can also be hindrance that you start well. And I think this happens to a lot of us. You know, we're going to do this thing, and we got our plan and put it into action and all this. But then somewhere along the line, whether some of these things, season changes, stuff happens, you kind of lose sight of it. Somebody read Luke 10:38-42. I think this is a helpful.
As Jesus and his disciples on their way came to the village of the woman, and Martha was called. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. This woman was sick. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha answered, "You are worried and upset about many things. And one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better.
What's going on in this passage, and how does that really speak to us today and what we're talking about? Right. Was what Martha was, what she was doing, was it bad? Or wrong? Right. Oh yeah. How many of you have had to? You have lots of people coming over, lots of things, and it's like, I know what she felt, or what. And your husband is out there, kind of hanging out, you know. No. It can be good things, you know, but sometimes we have to make choices too between what's good and the best, or what's better than the best. So Mary made a choice. So I think what she chose the better, as he said. And it's not that, you know, she couldn't help Martha and they can get some stuff done, but he for some reason, this is in here. I think probably the thing that we'd say, what Martha was doing, it wasn't bad, but obviously Jesus knew some things about her heart, because he does address. He says, "You're worried and upset about many things." I mean, there's some stuff going on there that's more than just her being dutiful and performing and all that. He he could discern her heart. And so that's the problem. She needed a sitter at his feet and just let go of that stuff. So
there is an option for Madhura to have done those preparations without being found.
Right.
And it would have been probably the best thing for her, being the best of personality.
Yeah, maybe.
But it's not so much that what you're doing is
right.
The heart.
It's the heart.
You could do those things with the right heart and you would have accepted it.
Right. And maybe she's concerned more about her reputation and their house looked nice and all the things were in order and completely forgot about Jesus. That can happen. So he knew what was going on. So anyway, I would just, encourage you as you begin to explore these things. Just don't get distracted and don't get discouraged and whatever, but just... sit at the master's feet and evaluate your time. Look at the time bandits. Look at the hindrances. And we've been redeemed and we've been saved and adopted into a wonderful family. And God desires that relationship. And he's going to create opportunities. We just have to avail ourselves of it. On your assignments there, again, don't view it so much as homework, like, oh, got to do this. Don't fall prey to that, but just it's a way to kind of encourage you to think about some things. And if you become aware, like, yeah, I need to make some changes. I need to create some time. I've got to trade some time here to be able to create some time to spend with the Lord. Or as we go through these different things, that there may require some adjustments in your schedule or you got to make some sacrifices. So you begin to pray about that and ask God, what he would have you do and make adjustments and just trusting him in that. And what I'm hoping is each week, I think this will be a real blessing to all of us, is as you try things or you interact with God in some way, please, and I'm going to be in faith that some of you will come back each week. I mean, expect us and pray for this. Is come ready to share. We'll take a few minutes in the beginning. I think that could be as important as anything else we talk about. It's just... what did you learn? What did God teach you that week? Not like spitting back what we learned here, but in your time with him, in your fellowship with him, or scriptures that kind of came alive, whatever. Bring that and let's share it and see what he's going to do from week to week. I think it'll be a blessing and encouragement to one another. It'll build faith to God's at work. David, could you pray for us, send us off?